Well, you saw this morning, the title was, I Said I'm Sorry. So I have to say, I'm not preaching on that. I'm sorry. We're moving on. A gentleman that was going to help me with the sermon, actually, and I told you last week, come on back, you won't be disappointed. His grandmother passed away this week and went to be with the Lord in heaven. She was a believer. And so they're down with their family today and tomorrow, and he's going to be back next week. He said, Pastor, can you hold off for a week? I said, I don't think I can. Well, the Lord said, yes, you can. And so I have something on my heart I'm going to share with you. It's called WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? Which I think is a great title. And what would Jesus do? When we talk about living in greater things, isn't that a great thing, a thing to ask? A couple of college students came up with the idea of WWJD. You've seen it on wristbands, T-shirts, hats. And those young men now today are millionaires because they sold What Would Jesus Do to America and the world, and it caught on, and people started asking the question, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know. What would Jesus do? I bet in our series title called It's the Least I Can Do, there's a whole lot more. I talk to people all the time, and they say, God just isn't doing anything in my life. God doesn't answer my prayers. What's in the Bible is so far from what's in my life. I said, well, tell me what's going on. In fact, I had a gentleman a couple weeks ago call me, an old friend from high school. I hadn't seen him since I left California in 1979. And he found me on Facebook. That Facebook, that's an interesting thing. That could be a blessing, or that could be the devil. I mean, I try to go on there because I can find out what 500 people are doing in about 15, 20 minutes. It's raining outside. I'm washing my hair. I like ice cream. And I'm thinking to myself, folks, you got to get a life. Why are you typing, I like ice cream? Sometimes, you know, it's a blessing, though. You really can connect with people you haven't in a long time. And as a pastor, I try to get on there for maybe an hour on a day because I can really find out and put some messages out and talk to more people than I could on the phone. The problem is, and I know some of you know this, you can get sucked in for days in this thing. I mean, I see people and I go, you gotta just walk away. You got to get your 12-step program and walk away from this thing. Eddie found me on Facebook, and he called me on the phone. And I haven't talked to this guy since 10th grade in high school, a long time ago. He said, Mitch, it is so good. I saw you on Facebook, got your phone number, and I had to call you. I said, Eddie Cruz, I can't believe it's you, of all people. Out of the way, he goes, how you been? I said, good. He said, I noticed you're a pastor. He said, nobody in the world would have ever guessed you would have been a pastor. I said, yes, I am. He said, that's great. He said, you know, for the things that we used to do in high school, we would have never guessed. His father was a police officer, a detective, worked for my dad in his branch. My dad was the detective of homicide narcotics, and his dad, Ed Cruz Sr., was in there. Well, I knew after we moved away a few years later that they got into a little bit of trouble. They started running a drug operation out of their house. That's not a good thing for a cop to do. And so they spent some time in jail. And so we're talking. He goes, yeah, you probably heard what happened. I said, yeah. He said, but I got Jesus through all this. I said, that's awesome. He goes, so you're a pastor and I got Jesus. I said, that is great, Ed. I said, well, tell me about it. He goes, well, you know, I got born again. A pastor led me to the Lord when I was 25. That was a long time ago. I said, yes, it was. He goes, you know, I still like to party and get high and smoke a few blunts. For those of you that know what blunts is, shame on you. Oh, you just know because you saw it somewhere. Yeah. And he said this to me, and I said, what? And he goes, oh, yeah. He said, I still do that, but hey, man, I believe. And I didn't want to get into all the what you shoulds and what you shouldn't do. And I just said to him, Ed, I said, you know what? I used to do that. When I first became a Christian, I really struggled with partying. I really struggled with walking away from drugs. That was very difficult for a couple years in my life as a Christian. I said, but I want you to know something. I still love the Lord, and He still was working in my life. But Eddie, there's so much more. I said, I walked away from that stuff and I said, God has so much more for you. He has greater things instead of the least things. And he said, well, I believe. And I thought about the message, it's the least I can do. And I thought, Eddie, man, God has done. And I started telling him what God has done in my life. And I said, Eddie, since I've walked away from that, I said, I don't want to sound like a cliche, but I want you to know in my life that I am high on God every single day of my life. And I remember it in the morning. There's no ill effects. And I just absolutely love it. Eddie, God has so much more for you. And he just said, really? I said, he says, we're going to have to talk some more. We need to get together 2,000 miles away. But all of a sudden, you could just hear his heart saying, there's more than just believing in God. I thought, oh, Eddie, there's so much more than just believing God. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus' brother James wrote these words. You say you believe in God, good. Even the demons say that. They believe in God, but they shudder. I said, that doesn't do you any good. Show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you my faith by what I do. WWJD. Let's not live in the least of things today. Let's go for greater things. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Thomas, if you have faith, what you've seen me doing, you will do. In fact, you will do greater things. And that's our sermon series. And this morning, God laid on my heart, He's got greater things for us than just believing in a name. He wants us to WWJD. What would Jesus do? Could you imagine if every moment of every day we just kind of asked that question? I wonder what would Jesus do right here? Wouldn't that be a greater thing in our lives? Instead, I wonder what I would do, or I wonder what I should do. How about what would Jesus do right now? And then try to find out how to do that. We live in a world that's challenged by that. When I hear people saying, what would Jesus do? It makes me want to walk in that. When I wake up in the morning, I've really been challenged this week with these words. I've been waking up, and since this whole thing began, I'm trying to wake up and say, God, I'm not going to walk in those things I used to walk in. I'm not going to talk like I used to talk. In fact, with my wife, I don't want to go into some places there. I don't want to lose my temper. I certainly don't want to say anything that's going to hurt her. With my kids, I don't want to walk where I've walked before. And in my life, it has really challenged me over the last few weeks to ask that question and say, God, I want to walk in greater things. I want my family to have more peace. I want to be a more godly husband and a more godly father. And I'm saying, God, I'm walking in those greater things. I'm going to be that man. Don't you want that in your life? To be the greater things, to have that greaterness in your life, if I can say that? God wants us to walk in greater things. In fact, you have to ask the question, why did God make you? When you go back to the beginning, why did God even create us? And I look at this and I say, God, on that first day, you created some pretty incredible things. On that second day, you made some things, and He said, look at this. And we look up at the stars on that day too, and we look out at night, and we go, wow, that's awesome. Look at these stars. You might even get a peek at the northern lights on some given evening and see the aurora borealis and all of its colors dancing in the northern hemisphere off those polar caps. And you stand in wonder and you say, God, that is awesome. And God says, yeah, no, it's good. And you might on day three or four say, I'm standing on a mountain or an ocean and I'm watching the sunset and I'm thinking, God, this is awesome. And God says, yeah, you might think that, but it's good. But on day six, God created you in His image. And God looked at that and said, now that is something you should say. Now that is awesome. When God made you, He made you for a reason. He made you to say, wow. Because it's the only day of all of creation where God said, now that is very good. So why did God create you? God created you so that you might enjoy His creation and live in better things, in greater things, and we're not to live in these least things. Of all the things that God created, think about this. You got up this morning and you've gathered together on this planet to worship a created and living being. There is nothing else that He created that's even thinking about it today. You and you alone have God's Spirit in you. In fact, in Genesis 1:27, here's what the Bible says. Genesis 1:27, you're familiar with this. I was talking to the teenagers this week about it. It says, and so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. Well, you've read this before. God created man in His own image. You've got to ask the question, what does that look like? God created us. God has, according to most photographs I've seen, God has blue eyes and brown hair. He's probably about 6'2" with a nice firm nose and a strong chin. You've seen the pictures. I don't know who had the Kodak moment, but there's photographs and pictures on walls. So does God have a hand? Does He have an eye? Does He have a nose? What does it mean God created man in His own image? Well, here's why He made you. There's a couple of words I stumbled upon this week, and I hope that today you'll have one of those times where you say, now that's something I can sink my teeth into. That's something today that's going to actually cause me to rise up tomorrow and be in greater things in Christ. God created. The word created is bara, B-A-R-A. It's a Hebrew word. And so I looked up the word bara. It's a simple word, created. God created. Well, God created the universe. Genesis 1. He created the universe, but it's not the same meaning. Because when He created the universe, it was ex nihil. It was out of nothing. When He created you and I, He had a pile of dirt. The Bible says, out of the dust, out of the dirt, out of the ground, God formed. And then He created man. Now, that's an interesting word, bara. It's not the same meaning, usage. And you know what? It's a strange place to find where the use is, because you have to find out in the Bible where they used it the same way. And it's in Genesis 41. It's a strange, strange place. Genesis 41. It's a story about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, one of his sons was Joseph, the coat of many colors. Joseph is sold into slavery, sold to Potiphar's family, taken advantage of, thrown into prison, and now Pharaoh in Egypt has a dream. He has a dream, and in his dream he needs someone to interpret it, because here's his dream, and here's where the word's found. He says, I had a dream, and I saw seven cows. The cows were extremely skinny. In fact, they were just nothing but bones. And Joseph comes and translates and says, well, that's 7 years of famine. God is showing you what's going to take place. Then the second part of the dream is where this word is found. He says, in my dream, then I saw seven cows that are full, filled, bara. He says, that's 7 years of plenty. God's going to give 7 years of plenty, gather it all up, because a famine's coming after that. The word bara is used about the cows. That's a strange place to put the word created. And God created? No, wait a minute. God, no, the word is fattened. God fattened cows. There were seven fattened bara cows. So now you go back to, and God created, let's go back up to this. And so God fattened man. Isn't that interesting? Another translation for fatness, to fill up. And so when God breathed into man, into that dirt, He filled up that dirt, and man became full or fattened by God. Now watch this. Let's take the rest of this. In His own image. Now, image is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word salam. T-S-E-L-A-M. Salam. Now, salam is a word that, when you think about image, it's actually translated shadow or projection. And so here's what it says. If you read this literally in the Hebrew, it would say, and the word for God is Elah. It would say, and so the one who comes alongside and yokes himself to another, fattened up man with his own shadow. That's what it literally means. Let me explain it this way. Let's try this. I shared this with the students the other day. I have a shadow. My shadow is not me, but it is me. In fact, my shadow is a complete representation of who I am. My shadow is everything about the character of who I am, because you can't see the details. It's not white, black, brown, or yellow. It doesn't have blue eyes, green eyes, hazel eyes, brown eyes. It doesn't have black hair, red hair, yellow hair, orange hair, blue hair. My shadow is the projection of the representation. My shadow is me. And God said He filled you with Himself. What does that mean? Watch this. It means everything the shadow does, Adam, God had created Adam and Eve to be the shadow. Watch this. To be everything that God was, to do what God does in His character. So if I'm praising, if God is praising and God is rejoicing, look at what my shadow is doing. It is rejoicing. It is doing what I do. If I am holding and hugging, my shadow is doing that. If I'm kneeling and praying, my shadow is to represent that. Now watch this. Let's go ahead and bring the lights up. Oh, wait. Hold on. God created man. He fattened or filled man in His own shadow. Adam and Eve were to be the representation of God's image, His character, love and joy, kindness. When God laughs, we are to have laughed. When God weeps, we are to have wept. When God wants compassion, we are to be His compassion. Could you imagine? Watch this. Could you imagine at any given moment, while I'm standing here looking at you, I know what would happen if all of a sudden my shadow began moving and doing things on its own down that wall? What would you be doing right now? So I said, heading for the door. Honestly, you know that's not going to happen. I can sit here and stare at my shadow. And I remember when I was a little kid looking at my shadow, waiting for it to do its own thing. Like Peter Pan, whose shadow ran from him. You remember that story? That's how he found Wendy Moore, darling. He went into her room chasing his shadow. My shadow is not going to move. Can I say this? Could you imagine, honestly, today on this morning, if right now my shadow started moving? That would be a moment, wouldn't it? No special effects. It just started moving on its own, not representing me. One, it would be... Go ahead, Beth. Thank you very much. It would be the talk of the town. People would be coming back. Who knows what would happen? Could you imagine the moment when God had cast His shadow, His character into Adam, and the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and they moved out of the character of God? Could you imagine all of heaven going, "What? The shadow just moved." Could you imagine what... Do you see what sin is? We were in the character of God, created in His image, and all of a sudden Adam and Eve moved out of that into their own rebellion. They no longer reflected the glory of God. And since that day, we have all been in rebellion. Our shadow does not move with the character. Our image does not match with the image of God. Does this make sense? Let me explain it this way. One more scripture. The Bible says that there was Adam lying there in the dust. He was dust. He wasn't Adam yet. Adam. Adam is the Hebrew word for Adam. It simply means human. And as he's looking at Adam, the Bible says he breathed life into his nostril. And Adam became a nephesh hayeh. In the Hebrew, that means a living being. So God breathed into Adam His breath, His shema, His breath. Life went into Adam. What was that he breathed in? It wasn't just oxygen. It was life. It was what makes you and I. See, you see the representation. I have white skin and freckles and age spots and a little bit of gray, a lot of receding, and a lot of aches and pains. That is the transportation by which God has put His life inside. But Mitch Olson, the spirit man who will live forever, well, either with God or without Him, depending on my relationship, will live forever. And this body cannot exist. What God has created for me in the future, so He's making me a brand new body, because what's inside of me, this body can't handle. And so God is going to raise me up in a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible says to resurrect in a new body. Because the Shema was breathed in. Now watch this Shema. That word is used in another place in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. There's a scripture that's very much misquoted. Probably one of the most misquoted scriptures is right here in the Bible. You shall not, this is the third commandment, by the way, that God gave Moses on the mountain. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. If I said, what do you think it means to use the name of the Lord in vain? Everybody would say to me, well, that's to say, you know, Jesus in a disrespectful way or God with some kind of expletive. That is not what this scripture says. Well, is it wrong to do that? Yes, it is. You don't have the ability and you do not have the right to curse, is what that is. You are cursing God or someone else by using the name of God. You see, using His name disrespectfully, that's fine. And that's such a small part. But to use what it says here, you shall not misuse the name. It's actually, do not use the name of God in vain. Well, the name is where we see this word Shema. The breath. Do not use the breath of God in vain. Because when God breathed life into us, the Shema, His character, who He is, that we are to shadow Him. Here's what this scripture means. It means when you say, I am God's and He is mine. The Bible says, don't misuse the Shema of God. Here's what it is. I'm a Christian and I go live like a non-Christian. I believe on the Lord, but I live in a character that my shadow goes out and rebels against the Lord's image. My image and His are not the same. That is what the word means. Do not take on the name of Christ and then go misrepresent your Christianity and live in another way. That's what probably the most committed sin in the church. We get a word from this in the early 12th century. They used to have a thing called these plays where they used a thing called Hippocrates, and where they'd wear a mask of a sad face and they'd act out joy, or they'd wear a joyful face mask and they would act out sadness. And that was called Hippocrates. It was a form of acting. We use the word today, it's called hypocrite. It means to take something on, but to act completely the opposite. That is what it means. Now, when I look at this, I say, God, how can I capture my shadow? How can I capture the shadow that You've given me? The image that God places in me, I want to live in better days. I don't want to live in worse days. You know the worst thing to do in the world is to say, I believe in the Lord, and to live an opposite lifestyle. The most miserable people today are those who are walking in sin and saying they're following Christ. Now, when I say walking in sin, that's different than having a temptation hit you, repenting, and then coming to Christ, back to Christ. We'll talk about that next week. I'm talking about people who are living a life that's opposite of what they're trying to portray. It's the most miserable thing in the world. How can I capture that place? How can I get to the place where I get that Shema? How can I get the place where God, I want to get back into that shadow, into that image? Well, there's a couple ways to do it. The first is this. The Bible says to be filled, to be bara, to be fattened. How can I be fattened as a Christian? I want to be a fat Christian. Maybe today you'll walk out of here saying, I'm a fat Christian today. Now, I'm talking figuratively here, not literally. But here it is. I want to be filled. I want to be a Christian who's walking in what You have for me. I met a guy one time and I said, God, I want more in my life. I'm going to be the best youth pastor I can ever be. In fact, God, I'm going to be the best youth pastor in the country. I told that to my son recently. The board just voted for him to come on in a volunteer internship. He's thinking about doing ministry, youth ministry. I want to talk him out of it. And so the best way to do that is let him do it for a while. Because it is working with people. It's a volunteer basis, and it's a very difficult thing when you're working with people. And you find out if you want to do it. And I told him, I said, you should write down that you're going to be the best pastor that's ever lived. Oh, you can't say that. Okay, then say this. I want to be the worst pastor that ever lived. Well, don't say that. What do you want to say? Be the most mediocre pastor that ever lived. We ought to be telling ourselves, I said, you ought to tell yourself that you're the greatest pastor that ever lived. Why would you settle for anything else? Doesn't God call us to do the best at whatever it is we do? I ought to be the best mechanic that's ever lived. I ought to be the best banker that's ever lived. I ought to be the best lawyer that ever lived. You ought to be the best. I remember one time, and I remember putting that down as one of the goals of my life all the time, going to these conferences as a pastor. And one year I was down in Cincinnati, and this young guy, I'd been in it a lot of years, and this young guy, brand new into the ministry, we went for a walk downtown one night, get something to eat. We're crossing over this walkway bridge. I still remember the spot years ago, looking down onto the city. And he looks over and he said, "You know, Pastor, you'd be a really cool youth pastor if you got tattoos and your ears pierced." And that's what he said to me, and he was totally serious. I said, "What?" He goes, "Man, you'd be really cool. In other words, you'd be a great youth pastor, greater things, if you just got your ears pierced and some tattoos." And I looked at him, and I said, "You know what your problem is?" I said, "The difference between you and me is, you think having a tattoo and an ear piercing is going to make you great. See, what I think makes you great is that the Holy Spirit is filling your life up, because what kids need today isn't another person that looks, is a person who looks exactly like you, who's a friend to them. What they need is an example, who's a mentor. They've got enough friends who've got tattoos and ear pierces. What they need is a man of God who can lead them into something that's different that they never hear in their lives." And there was a part of me that felt bad for having said it, and I mean, I said it with a lot of authority, because he chose to define me being a good, great pastor by what I look like. And I don't think God really cares a whole lot what I look like on the outside. In fact, I don't think my God really pays a whole lot of attention to the tattoos or the ear piercings. If you want tattoos and ear piercings, listen, if God tells you to stick a hole in it, God bless you. "Well, hold on." People ask me all the time, "Well, what do you think about my tattoo?" I had a guy came up, he had his whole back done. He came up to me, he goes, "Pastor, what do you think?" And it was right after, it was red and it looked like it was painful, swollen. He goes, "What do you think?" I said, "I hate it." Now, here's this guy who just spent hours in a place, and he goes, "What do you think?" And then as fast as I hit, I said, "Well, you ask me what I think." I said, "Honestly, who cares what I think? It's you. You know?" But I said, "Well, let me ask this. What did God say when you asked Him?" And he looked at me and he went, "What?" I said, "Well, what did God say when you asked Him? I mean, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not yours, it's His. What did you say? What did He say when you asked Him if you could carve His body?" Now, honestly, I really don't think it's an issue. Now, understand this. Some of you are going to go back to Leviticus and say, "Well, don't get carvings on your body." Yeah, it also says don't cut your sideburns, and you do that too, because it was a cultural thing. So don't start bringing legalism into this church. If you have tattoos, God bless you. If you have earrings, man, more power to you. I can't afford another hole in my head. My father told me that. I don't need, he says, "Oh, you need another hole in your head like you need another hole in your head." I said, I've got five of them, and they all leak. So when this guy looked at me, he said, "You'd be a," and I'm translating, he said, "a cool guy, a better, greater youth pastor if you had this." And I thought, man, you have missed it. You have bought into the lie that somehow what's on the outside of a man makes him clean. No, the Bible says, Jesus says, it's what's on the inside of a man that makes him clean or unclean, not what's on the outside. You see, I believe that God created His Spirit and His image inside of me. This vessel is going back to dust, okay? I'm going to take the best care of this car as I can, all right? It's going to rust. It's going to break down. They're going to hook the jumper cables up to it. I'm telling you, they're going to bring that jumper truck, the EMS. They're going to come in. They're going to hook it up. They're going to go, clear. It's not going to start. I'm going to get out, close the door, walk out and go, that car's done. And God's going to go, come on into my showroom. And I'm going to look at that and go, that's good stuff. If you think you're spending your whole eternity to make this car look good, keep putting the wax on it. Take care of it. The Bible says you ought to take care of it. But know this, there's a whole lot more going on inside of me than on the outside of me. And so if I want that image of Christ in me, here's what I'm going to do. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get filled and fattened every single morning. If the Bible says, and God breathed into Jesus, He breathed into me. You see, Jesus every day, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and my Bible says, and every morning Jesus withdrew from His disciples. He went up to a mountain by Himself, and God breathed on Him. God anointed him. God filled him. God fattened him with his spirit. And if Jesus did it, and he walked into greater things, he says, and what I'm doing, you're going to do, then guess what? I know in the morning, you don't have time to go to the mountain. You know what I find interesting? Everyone wants greater things, but nobody wants to go get them. If I'm preaching to the choir, next week the sermon is, I said I was sorry. But let me just at least make this statement. I know you have no time because you're getting the kids up. They're crying. You got to change the diapers. You got to get them ready for school. You got to get your husbands ready and get them out for work. You got to get out for work. You're trying to get everything made. You're trying to get everything done. There's a million things going. The last thing in the world that you have time for is to grab a half an hour in the morning and just get quiet time where God can just breathe on you. But the most important thing in your life that you need to do is to separate and let God breathe on you. Then he begins to work in your spirit. Listen, I bought a car last year, a used car from this gal, and I didn't know what I was getting into. I just liked the idea that it was a Bonneville. It's the SSEI Super Turbocharged 3800 engine. I don't know anything about cars, but I like saying that. Some of you are going, I know what you're talking about. I didn't. I got this car, turbocharged. It's got the RPMs on it, but inside it's also got this gauge for the turbocharge. And I didn't use it until not too long ago when a teenager pulled up next to me at a light. He pulled up next to me, and I could tell they were looking at me, and I thought, what is going on? I looked over and I said, oh, they're from the youth group. And I was on my way over to the church, and I rolled down my window, and they had their window down. They said, hey, pastor, you're going to be late. And I said, no, I'm not. Waiting for the light, and I started revving it. You are responsible for your own actions. So don't come preaching to me. I'd never done this in this car. I'd had it for months. Yeah, I've never done that in this car. As the light turned green, it was clear in front of me, and I just stepped it all the way to the floor, seeing what would happen. I thought it would sputter and die. Oh, no. It was like one of those cartoons where the wheels are turning, the car's not moving, but it sounds really cool. And then it caught. Boom! Down the street I went. And they were way behind me in my rearview mirror with that look. That car went so fast and sucked all my gas up. That car likes gas. And when you do that, you go from like 30 miles to the gallon to you got to get out and push. I loved it. I haven't done it since. But that car has power, and it loves to have fuel. Within us is the nefesh hayeh of God, the image of God. It loves to have God breathe fuel into it every day. And there is power inside, folks. Why are we living in least when there is greater waiting for us? Why don't we find out what God has given us instead of whining about what we don't have? I'll say I'm sorry next week. That's what I think we need to get fattened. I want God to fatten me today. I've been waking up in the mornings and challenged with this. God, I don't want to be the same man I was 3 weeks ago. Trust me, when I started this series, I'm trying to change the man I was 3 weeks ago. I want to be a better husband. I want to say better things to my wife. I want to treat my wife in ways that are more honorable. I want to do things that represent Christ. I want to say, God, I want better things, greater things in my life. It's not going to happen until I have my partner on board with me and she sees it in me. It's not going to happen until my kids see a man of God. See, it's not going to happen because I go to church and I'm the preacher. It's going to happen when I get alone with God and let Him breathe on me. That's when God's going to change my life. And that takes you to the second thing real quick, and that's this. I don't want to just be filled or fattened with the Spirit, but I want to start thinking godly thoughts all the time. Not sometimes. Not when I got WNFA radio on. I want to think godly thoughts all the time. You see, here's the battle 90% of the time. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10:4. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds in my life, to take captive every thought and make it obedient unto Jesus. Watch this. When Jesus moves, I'm moving with Him. My thoughts are going to be His thoughts. My ways then start becoming His ways. When I start thinking like Christ, I begin acting like Christ. You see, if I'm not thinking like Christ, I'm not thinking like Christ. How can I obey Him when I'm not thinking that way? I love what the Apostle Paul said. Look at this. This is beautiful in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes these things. Let's go back to verse 8. Can you do that? Because it actually starts in verse 8. It says, finally, oh, if you could get this, finally, 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 which means you finally got it. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does it say? Think. Yeah, think about such things. And then it goes on and says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. See, we've got to think about it before we can act upon it. Isn't that great? I want to think those thoughts. I want my thoughts to line up. See, you know the little games that you do? Simon Says, or Monkey See, Monkey Do. If I'm playing that monkey game, I'm watching someone and I'm going to imitate everything. I want my shadow, the image of God. I want to get so close to Him. Breathe on me today, God. Now I'm going to watch with all my thoughts. What's He doing? What's He doing? Oh, today's a day of praise. Thank you, God. Wait, wait, wait. What's He doing? What's He doing? What's he doing? Today's the day I'm going to go buy someone lunch. Today someone needs an ear. Someone needs a friend today. All right. We're going to go have lunch. What's He doing? Today He's crying. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to weep with Him. What is God doing? I want to imitate God. I want to be just in His spirit. I want Him to know He has a shadow, an image, a person who's saying, I'm not perfect, and sometimes you catch me moving the wrong way. That's next week. God, I'm sorry. But this week, I'm going to think Your thoughts. And then finally, it's this. This is good. And this is where WWJD comes from. This scripture right here. This is where these college students got that verse. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in His steps. What would Jesus do? He left us an example. Jesus came on this earth, and He left us an example. He went to leper colonies when it's not popular to sit down with lepers without rubber gloves. He sat down with prostitutes and He hugged them and let them cry on His feet and wash His toes with their hair. He went to a tax collector's house. He took a little midget out of a tree and said, today salvation has come to your house. He grabbed a bunch of fishermen. He grabbed thieves, criminals, liars, and sinners. And He changed their lives. He also came to the church and He told them, I love you too. But many of them rejected Him. He set an example. What did He do? That's what I want to do. I was watching Band of Brothers not long ago. During World War II, one of the episodes, these guys found themselves in a minefield. All of a sudden, there they were. And the head guy said, hold on, guys, we're in a minefield. And they started looking around. And the head guy says, I'm going to get us through. And he turned, he says, everybody, I want you to make your way back to my steps. And I'm going to take each step carefully. I'm going to make my way through and got to the other side. So each guy slowly made their way over and found their way to his steps. And everywhere there was a footprint, these guys stepped, knowing that he had already gone in that path. And they stayed on it, and he led them through these minefields, through death, through peril, to safety. Jesus Christ has left footsteps on this earth for you and I. He's been through the minefields. Didn't He say, on this earth, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's follow His steps They're easy steps. They're small, they're big, but let's take steps with Him. That's what He calls us to do today. I want to live in greater things. I don't want to live in the least of these things. You see, when I say I'm a Christian, it shouldn't be the least I could do. I should just simply live it, and others will know. That ought to be greater things. I hope that you become the shadow representation of Christ. It was at Antioch that they first called them Christians. And that word means little Christ. You represent Him. So here it is. Will you be able to say to people like the Apostle Paul, well, let's start with Jesus. Jesus said, Thomas, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Whew. The Apostle Paul said, if you've seen Me, you've seen Christ. Can I ask this? If people see your life and they say, I want to know who this God is you worship. I want to know this Jesus. Can you say to them with confidence, just look at Me and you've seen Jesus? There's the gap. Let the grace bring those two things together. Capture the shadow. It's a great place to be. Let's stand and pray.